Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and again, we're going to be talking about the Kingdom of God, which is the Gospel of Christ, is all about the Kingdom of God. He came to take the kingdom away from the Pharisees who were sitting in the seat of Moses at that particular time. Other Jewish groups had sat in that position of power at different times. Some sought positions of power, some did not. They actually avoided those positions of power. They fasted from those positions of power. And so there was always this debate going on in Israel since even before, as soon as Moses left Egypt, even before Moses left Egypt, when he came and he was going to set the people free, there was debate amongst the people as to whether they wanted to follow Moses, whether Moses knew what he was talking about, whether Moses was really sent by God, Yahweh, the I Am, or not. But they did desire to be free from the bondage of Egypt, and the bondage of Egypt was basically 20% of your labor belonged to the government of Pharaoh. And if you produced 100 bushels of grain, 20 of those bushels of grain, or modiuses, or whatever the measurement was, would go to the government and be stored in the temples of the government, which were the government buildings. And there was we have this word religion, a religious overtone. You know, they had names for their gods and for the images that they set up. You know, if you go back in ancient history, they talk about multiple gods. And these multiple gods, you know, are like the god of courage and the god of benevolence and sharing and charity and the god of life and the god of fertility and the god of this and the god of that. And these were aspects, that they would represent with certain characters in different communities. You know, they would talk about, you know, courage, and then they would talk about Hercules, who had strength and courage, or Thor. And then there would be Athena, would be somebody who had certain attributes. And this is the way that people talked about the good attributes and the bad attributes. Obviously, cowardness would be a bad attribute. Courage would be the positive attribute. But the idea of monotheism really has to do with all the aspects and all the characteristics that we call virtue vested in one entity. This one God concept, that all these are virtues and all these are important and all these promote life, and that is God. Also, God is the God of truth, the God of light. You know, if Adam and Eve sinned, they went and hid from the light. They hid from God. They hid from the truth. They didn't want to admit certain things, that they were naked, that they didn't have the power to decide what was good and evil in their brains alone, that they needed this inspiration from this divine monotheistic source of all life, which we identify as God. And we give it a personality, and we try to draw pictures of what God might look like. But there is something. There is not like your truth and my truth. There's what I imagine to be true, and there's what you imagine to be true. But you can imagine whatever you want. What is true is still going to be true. Your imagination does not alter reality. I can imagine that I'm wealthy. That doesn't make me wealthy. I can imagine that I am, 6'8". but I'm not 6'8". So my imagined truth may or may not coincide with the truth. And of course, the Bible, and we're going to Mark, we're going to be going through Mark 4 today. He's talking about the truth. He's talking about the Logos. And the Logos is the right reason of God. It's not my faulty reasoning. It's not your faulty reasoning, because no matter how clever we are, we're going to make mistakes. But the idea of God's reasoning, by the nature of what we say God is, his reasoning is correct. It's what is correct. What is true. My opinion, I was in an automobile accident many years ago, and somebody pulled right out in front of us on a divided highway, and we tried to miss them one way, and they looked like they were going to stop, and then they sped up instead of stopping. And so when I was trying to go around to the front to miss them, they sped up like they were just absolutely determined to get into a car wreck. And of course, we hit the back right fender of theirs with the front right of ours. We were trying to slow down. We were not speeding or anything. But there was an amazing crash afterwards. And of course, policemen eventually showed up, was asking people what happened. And they asked me what happened. I was the only one who didn't walk around after the accident. I had a lot of bones broken. But I was describing what had happened. You know, the color of the car and where it came from and everything. I'm on a gurney at the hospital. And one other person that was in the car, he was asked, and he immediately, the color of the car was different, the make of the car was different, everything was different. He was giving a description that didn't match up with anybody else. I mean, they knew what car it was because it was in the ditch. And that officer asked him just a couple of questions and then stopped asking him questions. Because he wasn't getting any of the things that they knew were true, correct. Everything that he was saying, wrong color of car, wrong make of car, and they just decided he was not reliable. I remember seeing the police officer stop writing and stopped asking that individual question, because he wasn't reliable. Everybody can make mistakes. Everybody can fill in the gaps. But some people are just flat out not reliable. And you might, you know, you can listen to them, but you may not need to take notes, so to speak. So anyway, when we go through and we're looking at the Bible and looking at the story of the Bible, people have all kinds of different ideas about what different things mean. And they sometimes have very simple ideas of what it means. And you're going to miss big things, because Jesus spoke almost entirely in parables, as we've seen in Mark 2 and Mark 3, that he's talking to them in parables. And parables open the door to interpretation. And our interpretation of those parables may not be accurate. It may be accurate, but not in depth. It may leave out very important things. But Jesus even says, let those who have ears hear. Well, everybody could hear the parable, who had ears on the side of their head, but they did not necessarily hear the meaning of what Jesus was trying to tell us. And we know that modern religion is having a real difficult time understanding the full truth of the gospel, because things would not be in the condition they are if they really understood the gospel. You know, I watch Quora, which is, you know, where people make comments, and then people make comments about their comments, and they ask questions, and one question was about Why did Roman Empire suddenly believe in Jesus after previously killing him? Well, the question is a misnomer to begin with, because the Roman Empire didn't kill Jesus. The Pharisees decided they wanted Jesus dead. Pontius Pilate didn't even judge Jesus, found no guilt in the man, found him innocent. But you have to understand what Rome was doing there in Judea. It didn't have reign and control over everything. People say, well, they had to appeal to Rome because they weren't allowed to execute somebody. Well, they were going to execute people by stoning them. They executed Stephen with stones. They killed him with stones. They executed a lot of people. And they didn't get him tried by the Romans. They did it themselves and made that decision. So, you know, that just doesn't fit. And if you study history in depth, you understand the jurisdictional issues of Pilate and the jurisdictional issues of the Pharisees and the other lesser courts that, you know, the Sanhedrin was acting as a court. And it was actually acting as not only as a judiciary, but also as a legislature. It wasn't the way it was originally designed, but if you don't know all these things, when you read Mark, you may not get what's really going on. When you read any of the Gospels, you may not get what's going on because you have limited knowledge. You're reading a translation about a time that you don't live in. Even today, people can tell you stories that are going on in the news. And I see that, you know, with the recent assassination attempt. All kinds of people were projecting, you know, the things into the limited news story that we had that they didn't have any knowledge that this actually took place in the way they were seeing it. And they were making all kinds of detailed conclusions without taking the time to find out the facts. That police officer, he was trying to find out the facts. He was taking notes. And he asked this person, he asked this person, he asked this person, and he was taking notes and writing down their different stories. Because he figured they weren't going to all jive. But by getting all these reports, he was going to get an idea of what happened and be able to fill out an accident report and file it with the police department. But one individual was wrong so often from what he knew was the case, he just stopped asking them questions. So, when we're looking at the Gospels, we need to sometimes go a little deeper than our current knowledge right now. I had an interview with somebody this week. I'll be posting at least the audio of that, and eventually the video will probably go up on our YouTube. It was on the subject of man and woman, which of course is going to include the subject of gender, which also was to include the idea of family. Why are families breaking down? Why is it important to some that families do break down and others are trying to build them up? And I listened to a great deal of it last night. I separated the audio out. And the reality is that we live in a cause and effect universe. So if I say, you know, the family has this problem, what can we do to fix it? You want a list. We do this and this and this, and then that fixes it. But the problems with the family today, the breakdown, the confusion about gender, these are symptoms. These are not the problem. Abortion today is not the problem. It is a symptom of the problem. If you really want to solve the problem, you have to go back and what is the cause that brings this symptom about. Because we live in this cause and effect universe. And even when you find the cause, there's a cause to that cause. And you can go in greater and greater depth. And so, anyway, that's what we're going to try to do a little bit more as we go through Mark. We did it when we looked at Mark, you know, 1 and 2. And then when we did Mark 3, I did a review of 2 to go into chapter 2 with more depth. Because there is a great deal of depth in the gospel. And it's easier to find if you know a little history. You know a little bit about the language that they're using. What these terms meant at that time. Because, you know, in that Cora, they're just saying it's important to understand that the Roman Empire did not suddenly believe in Jesus. While it is true that Jesus was crucified by the Romans, not true. The Romans were there keeping order. But the determination to crucify Jesus was clearly not Rome's desire or Pontius Pilate's desire. It's not what he did. He washed his hands of the case. He didn't even try Jesus because he didn't have proper jurisdiction. The case was brought before him because Rome was there to protect whoever the rightful king was. And they would only determine the rightful king based on Jewish law, not on Roman law, Jewish law. If they were doing things correctly. So it wasn't by the order of Pontius Pilate. It was by the order of the Pharisees. It was those particular Pharisees. Some people say they want to blame the Jews for Christ's death. No. All the apostles were Jews. They didn't want Christ crucified. You can't do that. That's insane. That's illogical. That's not right reason. To think that somehow or other the Jews are to blame for Christ being crucified. Too general a term. It's like saying, you know, that all the cars on the road pulled out in front of me when we had the accident. No, it was the green station wagon. And she was apologizing. She just daydreaming and made a mistake. And the reality is there were some Jews that wanted Christ dead from the beginning. We see it in Mark. And why? Nobody asked that. Why did they want him dead? What was he saying? What was in the gospel of John the Baptist that upset them? Was there something competitive about Jesus, John the Baptist, and what they were doing, and the Pharisees who sat in the seat of Moses? Well, Jesus said he was going to take the kingdom away from them, take the power away from them. Today we're people are trying to elect a new president to take the power away from the people in the swamp. And they're going to try to do it. Jesus didn't try to do that. His election was leading to his death. He knew it ahead of time. What was really going on? The individual goes on. And says, and Jesus' death and resurrection, his followers continued to spread his teachings throughout the Roman Empire. This led to persecution of the Christians by some Roman authorities who viewed their beliefs as a threat to the stability of the empire. How was that a threat? In what way was it a threat? Now we can say that it's true. It was a threat. But how was the emperor getting power at that time? What had taken place? Which is why we go back and, you know, we talk about call no man father. When Jesus said call no man on earth father, you know, that was a threat to the excessive power of the Roman Empire. It didn't destroy the Roman Empire, but the excessive power vested in the emperors. That they go on to say, however, over time, Christianity began to gain more followers and became more established as a religious movement. In the early 4th century, the Roman Emperor Constantine converted to Christianity. Did he? He converted to some form of Christianity. Of course, Christianity wasn't called Christianity originally. It was called the Way. It was almost all Jews. And they go on to say this was a significant turning point for the religion. This allowed Christianity to become widely accepted and eventually became the official religion of the Roman Empire under Theodosius around 380 AD. Official Roman religion? That's not the way Christ worked. The Roman authority, Theodosius, was one who exercised authority. Constantine commanded that everybody get baptized. That was not the order of Jesus. That was not the order of John the Baptist. They said, repent and get baptized. Think differently and get baptized. I'm not sure that all these people who were getting baptized under Constantine were actually real Christians. Of course, I bring that question into our modern times. But maybe by studying a little bit, looking at the text a little bit, we may begin to find a deeper meaning to the Gospel of Mark. And that's what we're going to be doing today, is trying to find that deeper meaning to the Gospel of Mark. So, in Mark 1, Jesus as priest and king, we talked about that. John the Baptist ends up going to prison. John the Baptist's gospel was to live by charity, not by force. In Mark 2, we see this reasoning with the multitude, this teaching of the multitude, and the tempting of the opposition trying to get Jesus into trouble. But we also see mentioned the bride and the groom. If there's a groom, there's a bride. And the true meaning of Sabbath. And we talked about that as well as repentance. In Mark 3, we hopefully brought you up to the highlights of the conspiracy to destroy, this desire to destroy the healer. Somebody who's healing people, making them whole. And he eventually defines the brethren of Christ, which is what we need to understand, that definition, to understand if Constantine was continuing the true Christian followers or if he was doing something different. The true brethren were those who do the will of the Father. That is the brethren of Christ. If they're not doing the will of the Father, no matter how much they say, you know, this is that they're Christians, they may not be Christians. And so we need to understand that as we proceed in our study of the gospel of the kingdom in Mark 1 teaching. And that's what we're going to hope to do as we continue through Mark 4, is to teach and share information with you so you can have a greater understanding of the Gospel of Mark. We'll be right back. Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. So, we're looking at Mark 4, and it begins with the words, "And he began again to teach by the seaside. And there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea. And the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine." So his doctrine has to do with what he is actually teaching the people. It's what his teachings are. Even to teach the people, which in the Greek is the word didasko, as a verb. He is teaching. He is giving information to the people. But he's giving it to them in parables because he wants them to dig deep down into their own hearts to find out what the meaning is. So he's indirectly telling them the truth. And so now, because that's indirect, it's going to be open to some interpretation as to what the truth actually is that Jesus is sharing with the people there as he sits in this boat. And there are actually other boats. We know that from the context of what we're going to be looking at, that these other boats were sharing the gospel with the people on board the boats. And so anyway, but because he was in the boat, people could not press up against him, because it was a problem with this, because of the fact that he was already getting known as a healer, and everybody wanted to touch him and to get up to him and to get something from him. And that is about motivation. Why are you seeking Jesus? Why are you seeking to be, you know, to fall down and worship Jesus? We'll see this in Mark 5, where the demoniac runs towards Jesus, filled with demons, runs towards Jesus and falls down. Now, there's a number of different interpretations on that event. You know, when the demons spoke through the man, why would the demons run towards Jesus? Why would they say the things that they did? Well, we'll explore that when we get into Mark 5. But some people think that the man fled to Jesus and fell down and worshipped him, and the demons just came along for the ride. Well, that's one interpretation, but maybe not 100% accurate. Because if the man was not in control, and he didn't seem to be in control by the reports, why would the demons run to Jesus and fall down and worship Jesus, yet they were demons? Referred to it as unclean spirits. And we'll look at that word, unclean. But right now we're looking at Mark 4, 1 and 2, verses 1 and 2. And we see that there is this doctrine which is coming from the word that is similar to this idea of teacher, didache. That's what he teaches. That's specifically what he teaches. And now the word to teach that we see there, didasko, as a verb, as a noun, it's generally translated into master. So when we see a lot of times Jesus being referred to as master, that would have a different connotation in our minds, but they're actually saying teacher. But the King James translates it master. And reasonably so, because in the early school days of England, a teacher was referred to as a master. Not because he was a master of the pupil, but because he was a master of the subject. When he spoke, he was trustworthy. You could take notes when he spoke, because he had studied in detail the subject matter. He was master of the subject matter. Now we have a thing called master classes. Supposedly, somebody's going to teach you something at a master class that you would not know otherwise. If you just heard the parables and not listened to the teacher and his explanation, you might not get it. But one of the things that teaching in parables caused people to do is to converse amongst themselves. And Jesus was about bringing people together, which is why we see a multitude there listening to him teach his doctrines in parables. So they're going to want to know what he says. Of course, there's a great Monty Python skit, and I guess it's in a movie or something, where he's saying, blessed are the peacemakers, and the people far away. It says, what did he say? What did he say? And of course, John Cleese comes out with, blessed are the cheesemakers. And of course, he's not talking about, you know, just cheesemakers, but all manufacturers of dairy products. So of course, he's getting his interpretation completely wrong. And of course, it's funny in the movie. But it's not going to be so funny if we get Jesus' actual teachings wrong. And I'm afraid a lot of times we have done that. So let's see if we can find out more so that we can have a better understanding, so that we develop those ears to hear. And right away in verse 3, we see the word hearken. Behold, there went out a sower to sow. So he begins this parable with the word hearken. Listen. Listen. Behold, there went out a sower to sow. Now they know that Jesus is out sowing his doctrine, teaching people his doctrine in parables. So right away you can make an analogy or, you know, bring something together that Jesus is the sower, sowing his teachings, his doctrines amongst the people. And it came to pass as he sowed, some of the seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And then he says in verse 5, and some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, much dirt. And immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. In other words, the seed wasn't buried. It needs to be buried or else it'll dry out. And of course, also the birds will eat it up. And verse 6, but when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away, because the root couldn't get down into the soil and find the nutrients that it would need from the soil. It burns up. I've actually put a new seating in just above where I'm sitting right now, and the blackbirds have been going in there digging up my seed. Mostly they've been getting the big seed, you know, because I mixed grass seeds in with grain seeds, and the grain seed is a cover crop. But in some places where I see the blackbirds landing a great deal, there's very little of that seed coming up. And they dig it up when it first begins to sprout, and they'll eat it. And so, yeah, I need to plant it deeper, I guess. So, or maybe get out the shotgun and remove some of those blackbirds. But in a lot of places, it's coming up, and it's coming up really thick. And so I look at that. Why is it coming up thicker here and coming up thicker there, and not so much there? Well, the blackbirds are part of that. But there's actually a deeper reason why. And Jesus is going to get into this when he has to explain this to the apostles. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it and yielded no fruit. Now we see that word choke there. There's another word for choke, and we'll see that in Mark 5. But they translate both words choked, and yet they don't both mean choke. So when the demons are cast out into the swine and the swine fall into the sea, it says in the text that they were choked, but it was a different word. Although within this Greek word, sumpingo, you'll find the same word that choked the demons or choked the swine and the demons killed themselves. We're gonna reveal a lot of stuff of why that particular scenario. What was the message? All these parables were discussed amongst the apostles, discussed amongst early Christians, but you don't see that discussion, generally speaking, in the gospel itself. In this case, in this particular chapter, we will see Jesus explaining. But even his explanation is somewhat superficial. It doesn't go into depth. And Jesus gives us a heads up as to why, even with his apostles, he does not go into the absolute depth of what this all means. The point is, the thorns choke out. And we have lots of thorns. We have Russian thistle coming up in the field there. I go around and I pull the Russian thistle. There's only probably 100,000 Russian thistles coming up there. So I have my work cut out. But every time I go up there and move water around, I pull some of those thistles so that they don't choke out the other plants. But to tell you the truth, to some degree, the thistle protects the seeds coming up. As long as there's not too many thistles and they're allowed to grow up too thick, because then, so you have to have some sort of way in which to thin out those thistles so they're not, it doesn't become an entire field of brambles. So, in verse 8 we see, and other fell on good ground and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30, some 60, and some 100. So, what is that good ground? Because the word ground there is the same word that we see translated earth up there. No depth of earth, no depth of ground. But what makes, and of course it talks about stony ground, which is not earth at all, but actually stones. You know, rocks, like out there on the gravel road. If I threw seeds out on the gravel road, they're not going to germinate. But what is the good ground? What makes it good? The word that we see there is kalos, which is, means good or better, but it is also translated honest. And meat, M-E-E-T, meat, it measures. And of course, let's go back to the story of the police officer taking notes after the accident. And that he asks a question, and he gets an answer he knows is not true. And he asks another question, and he gets another answer that he knows is not true. Now, the individual's not lying. He's just filling in the gaps with his imagination. He thinks the car was red. It was green. He thinks it was a sedan. It was a station wagon. He's just not getting any of the answers correct. And so the cop just turns away, and I'm not going to take any more notes from this guy. But when we talk about good ground, he's talking about honest as well as, you know, fertile as part of the analogy. Because the word in the Greek could be translated honest. Well, what's honest ground? We know the Pharisees weren't honest. The Pharisees that were sitting in the seat of Moses, there were probably some really good Pharisees out there. We know some Pharisees became followers of Christ. Some Pharisees did not. But Jesus was teaching things that were contrary to what a lot of the Pharisees thought. And so they had to struggle with what they're being taught, the same as I teach a lot of things that are contrary to what modern Christians think is the gospel. Well, I have to back this up with some facts, some truths. And so I have to bring some of the things they thought was true into question. So then, you know, that brings me into question. But if you follow it out, and follow out what Christ was really saying, because I don't, if all the people that say they're Christians today were doing what Christ said, we would not be seeing what we're seeing in the news. If all the people that claim to be following Moses today, and a lot of people call them Jews, following, or even Messianic Christians, If they were actually doing what Moses said, you would not be seeing what we're seeing in the news today. We would not see these wars and rumors of wars and genocide and deaths and all that. It would not be taking place if all the people who said they were Jews and Christians and following the Judeo-Christian teachings, doctrines of Jesus and Moses, we would not be seeing what we're seeing in the news today. We would not be facing economic collapse. We would not be facing corruption being taught to our children. It just wouldn't be happening. But the problem is that we got baptized. We believe in a Jesus. We believe in doctrines, but they're actually often doctrines of men and not the actual doctrines of Christ. They are not good soil, good ground. They're not honest ground. Because when we read the Gospels, we don't actually get what the Gospels are telling us. And so we have to try to dig a little deeper. And when we dig a little deeper, we find out some of our perceptions about the Gospels. You know, like Rome killed Jesus. No, Rome didn't kill Jesus. Rome allowed Jesus to be killed. But they allowed you to do a lot of things. They allowed Stephen to be stoned. They when Hyrcanus and Aristobulus were fighting over who should be the king in Judea, the Aristobulus appealed to Rome. But even Pompey read in the Jewish law that he wasn't supposed to do that. He wasn't supposed to appeal to a foreign government to protect his government. He was to appeal to God. When he looked at the actual evidence based on Jewish law, not Roman law, Jewish law, he determined that Aristobulus did not have the best claim. But Hyrcanus had a better claim. So he went to Hyrcanus. Hyrcanus, do you want me to support you? Hyrcanus, at least he knew that I can't appeal to a foreign government to put me in power, to keep me in power. That's contrary to the teachings as it came down from Moses. But is that actually accurate? Is it contrary? Well, it actually has to do with the way in which you appeal. I'll give you an example, a quick example. We're running out of time, but we'll get to the rest of this chapter. But when Sodom and Gomorrah were overrun by these kings who came and were looting these city-states, and Lot was taken captive, Abraham mustered 900 young men to go and fight this army that had just taken walled cities. Because we know Sodom was walled in, because we know that Lot was, when Sodom was finally destroyed, Lot was taken outside the wall. So now Abraham with 900 guys is going to go and fight this army? Well, all the men round about that Abraham had been teaching them how to build altars of clay and stone, they joined Abraham, but they voluntarily joined Abraham. Abraham didn't have a treaty with them, didn't have a contract with them, didn't have a covenant with them that they had to come and fight with them like we do today with NATO and all these different groups. We're not supposed to do that according to the precepts and teachings that were in the original sacred text. Why? Well, lots of reasons. And we'll actually look at that when we deal with Ammoniac in chapter 5. But the reality is that's not the way the kingdom of God works. So, and Jesus is going to point this out more than once in more than one parable. But some are bearing fruit because they have honest ground. They're telling the truth. They're seeing the truth. They're being aware of the truth. And he even says in verse 9, and he said unto them, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. What is that good ground? What is that honest ground? In verse 10 it says, and when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, they're not a part of the ecclesia. The ecclesia is everybody he called out. All these things are done in parables. They're explained, done, explained in parables. Why? Because it allows those people who don't want to see it not to see it. And those people who do want to see it, discover it in their own hearts. And he's going to address this, as we see, because they're still going to ask for more explanation. That seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. See, if he told them straight out and they disobeyed, hard to forgive that sin. But if they just didn't understand, like Paul. Paul was against Jesus at first because he didn't understand. He believed in the doctrines that he had been taught. He was well educated. And he was fervent in those doctrines until a humbling experience where he was knocked off his horse and had to re-question everything that he had learned and believed before. And he had to set aside his beliefs. We all face that. We all get beliefs from people who teach us, like I said in the seminary, people taught me. And the churches I went to, people taught me. And I wanted to believe that they were true and telling the truth. Even some of the things that my dad taught me were not true. It wasn't because he was a liar. Because he didn't know. He didn't understand yet. And then when I wrote the first book, Covenants of the Gods, those covenants that we're not supposed to have, he really did some soul searching and he said I was right. But he said they're not going to like me. Well, they didn't like Jesus either. And we already see evidence of that, but now he's speaking in parables. If he was too blunt in front and explain to you exactly, step by step, what you're doing wrong. It's there, but in parable form. They would have come after him and called him a treason, you know, a traitor. And it would have, eventually, his hour would have come too soon. And he had work to be done. And so he says, and he said unto them, know ye not the parable? And how then will ye know all parables? So how do we know all parables? Because there's a lot of different parables and they all have deeper meaning. And they didn't know this parable. Well, how will you know all the other parables? Because who's supposed to be teaching you? And this is what Jesus is making reference to. The Holy Spirit is supposed to be teaching you. So how do you draw the Holy Spirit? Well, you have to have good ground. How do you have good ground? Well, we'll talk about that when we return to Keys of the Kingdom. We'll be right back. Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. So, we're looking at this Mark 4. We're in verse 14 now. And Jesus is going to start explaining the parable to them. Now, like I said, he's not going to explain it in absolute depth, but he's going to definitely get them moving in a certain direction where they're going to have to reach into their own hearts and minds and find out what he's really talking about. Because words are symbols of ideas. And so he explains right away, the sower soweth the word. That's the way it reads in the King James, and that's okay. But the word there, translated word, is the word logos. And logos is not the normal Greek word for a word. It's the normal Greek word for right reason. It's not just speech, but it's reasonable speech. And all the philosophers understood this, that logos had to do with true speech, right reasoning, true reasoning. And so the sower is sowing the right reasoning of God, the truth of God, the truth of the nature of man, the truth of the fallen nature and the virtuous nature of man. That's what he's going to tell us about. In verse 15 he says, "And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown," right reason is sown, "but when they have heard it, Satan," which means adversary, "cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts." They heard something and they say, "Well, yeah, that's kind of true." But then somebody comes along about it, "But that's a violation of our doctrine." And of course, you know, Jesus is healing people that are with withered hands and are sick and that have leprosy. And they're trying to entrap him in a violation of the Sabbath, because he healed on a Sabbath. They're grasping at straw men to bring Jesus down, instead of rejoicing in the fact that the man was palsy, paralyzed, and now he's standing up and walking, and he picks up his own bed. He had to be lowered in there on this bed because he couldn't walk, he couldn't move. And now he's picking it up and he's walking away. Instead of celebrating, they're trying to figure out how to entrap him. And of course, there's probably people trying to figure out how to entrap me. There are people out there trying to prove that Jesus never even existed. You know, one of the things that I've noticed, you know, in reading, you know, all the different sources and the scraps and the fragments of writings of the time, Talmud, you know, talks about a Pharisee, rich Pharisee named Simon, who got into trouble. He had two daughters and a son, and he got into trouble because he got mixed up with a false Messiah. They don't name the Messiah. They don't tell you who he is. Just that he was a false Messiah. Somebody claiming to be the Messiah that was not. So we know that there was some sort of movement there. Of course, there were lots of those around. But they don't name him. The same as in the writings of the Dead Sea Scrolls. They don't name who the teacher of righteousness is. They just call him the teacher of righteousness. They don't put his name down. They just call him by a descriptive phrase, teacher of righteousness. But one came after him that they call the false priest. Of course, that's an opinion that was a false priest. But he was preaching things that they disagreed with. But they rolled up their scrolls and they put them in their jars and we found them and now we're reading them. They liked the teacher of righteousness, but they didn't like the false priest. Well, is that false priest Jesus Christ? Because all Jews didn't accept Jesus Christ. Some did, some didn't. Some didn't accept him, but they didn't want to kill him. Some wanted to kill him. And there's a reason why those ones who wanted to kill him wanted to kill him. But there were lots that were adversaries of what Jesus was teaching and tried to argue against him. But they did it privately. They gathered with the Herodians and they argued against him, convincing themselves. And even convincing Caiaphas. And over all my studies, I'm beginning to suspect, I have for some time now, suspecting that Caiaphas repented. And of course, you know, he, even though he was the one who sent Christ to be crucified, which is fascinating, but if he repented, he had much to repent of, but he could be forgiven. Because he did not know what he did. And of course, Jesus even says that when he's on the cross. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. I believe that Caiaphas did not know what he did. He thought he was doing the right thing. He thought he was protecting the nation. Because he knew how that nation got its power. But he saw the nation as its leaders. But a nation is not its leaders. The nation is the people. And in the kingdom of God, who's supposed to be your leader? Well, Jesus is gone. But he sent us the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. You're supposed to be led by the Holy Spirit. And that's how you will know what the parable means. And that's what Jesus is saying. How will you know the meaning? So even though he's going to be telling them the meaning of the parable, about sowing the right reason in the heart. He's not calling it a seed anymore. He's saying that, no, he's sowing the word. He's sowing the reasonability of the teachings of Jesus Christ, which is the teachings of God, which is the teachings of Moses. That if you covet your neighbor's goods, you'll go into bondage. If you continue to covet your neighbor's goods, you will curse your children with debt. And Peter will explain that in greater detail, but we know that from Moses that was creating institutions like the altars of Jehovah Nisi that took care of the widows and orphans after the war. But it was all done through free will offerings, because right away there in Leviticus he says it has to be free will offerings. That if you're taking care of the needy through forced offerings, like Jesus forbid, you're not to be like the governments of the Gentiles who exercise authority but call themselves benefactors. Force the offerings. If you do that, you're not following Christ, because Christ said, don't do that. You have to take care of one another through pure religion. Even that, I just looked it up just before, just to make sure I knew. The demoniac, the demon that gets in to the man and is controlling the man and controlling the words that he says and the crazy things that he does. This thing, we see people doing crazy things in society on the news. You know, where men are beating up women and that's okay. We see that's crazy. How can they be so crazy? Well, they're demoniacs. They have evil spirits that have gotten into them. What they call unclean spirits. We'll see that word several times. Well, that word unclean means not pure. Not pure. And understanding why I put it in those terms instead of unclean but not pure, because in that Greek word is the word pure, the same one we see pure religion is taking care of the needy. Unspotted by the force and exercising authority of the world. It's done all entirely by charity. If we don't do that, we will not be good ground for the word. Because you know what makes good ground? I can tell you this. Any gardener can tell you this. Compost. What is compost? It's all things that lived before that are now decaying and feeding microorganisms, rhizomes. Roots, you know, I mean, the actual word there when they say no root, the word in the text is actually a Greek word from which we get rhizomes, you know, which is like this mycelia that grows out. And that mycelia that grows out is creating a quantum connection under the ground that gives life. But anyway, we'll have to continue here. We'll end up running out of time before we get to the end of this chapter. But, so, it's the word that's being sowed. But when they have heard this adversary, begins to distract them from the reasonability of the word and tries to distract them with things like, oh, bet he's violating the Sabbath. But he's not violating the Sabbath. He's actually, the Sabbath was made for man. We should be healing one another on the Sabbath. That's why we should be coming together on the Sabbath. In verse 16, and these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterwards, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. What is that word offended? When we see that word offended, it's scandalizo in the Greek, which is where we get the word scandalized. We hear the word offended all the time. But what it actually has to do with is putting a stumbling block or impediment in the way. Well, you know what often gets in the way of the doctrines of Jesus Christ? It's the doctrines of men. They want you to acknowledge that they are the authority. The priests of the false religions of the world want you to believe that they are the authority. The authority is the Holy Spirit. The authority is the tree of life. That's what should be the authority in you. And it needs to have root in you. In order to have root in you, you need good ground. In order to have good ground, you have to be honest about what is being said. So many people read in Matthew, Mark, and Luke that we are not to be like the governments of the Gentiles who exercise authority one over the other. Yet, we take care of all of our needy today through exercising authority one over the other. I mean, I just recently heard some data and statistics on that. You know, they talk about Obamacare going into place and it's going to help everybody out. You know who it helped out? Insurance companies. Insurance companies made billions of dollars on Obamacare. But you're not cared for better. You're cared for worse. Your church, your gathering together should be the social welfare of your society. And this was the crime that Christians were accused of. This is why they were persecuted. They had their own system of social welfare. We've shown that time and time again. They took care of the needy themselves. We see it right there in Acts. There's a dearth. There's a depression. Somebody sets sail with a bunch of food and supplies and money to go help them out. They set up a system of seven men to help out those people who are being neglected in the daily ministration. It wasn't just the local Greeks right there where they were talking, but it was Greeks in Greece, what we call Greece today in the city-states. The people who spoke Greek up there. And we see Paul going up there to bring them supplies and aid until they got back on their feet again. Monitors doesn't do that. Oh, a little token here and there. 90% of all the welfare today is taken care of by governments, which is why you're back in the bondage of Egypt. Because you didn't understand this parable. And people said, oh, no, don't worry about it. The government will take care of these people. You just go to church and sing your songs and praise. Well, the demoniac went and praised. The demoniac went and praised Jesus, fell down at his feet and praised him. Still got cast into the swine and choked to death in the sea. Oh, boy, if that isn't full of metaphors. But we'll talk about that in chapter 5. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the logos. This is the thorns. They hear the word. But they don't hear it. They hear it in their ears, but they don't. They know it's important. They know its significance, but it's choked out. And the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lusts of other things entering in choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. So, is that what happened with Constantine's church? it became unfruitful because it gave rise to the kings. You know, Constantine's church didn't get very far until around 1000, 1000 years after the fall of Jerusalem. And then it got very powerful because it was crowning men over other men. Christ came to crown you under the perfect law of liberty. He didn't come to crown other men over you. He didn't come to deliver you back into the bondage of Egypt. And if you knew the whole gospel and were following the word and the logic of Christ, you would be free souls under God still today. But you're not. You know, the bondage of Egypt, 20% of your labor belonged to the government. You didn't own your own land. You weren't subject to a legal title where they could take away your land if you didn't give to the charity of their choice. No. You've gone back. You've become human resources, merchandises. It's translated in Peter, and you've cursed your children with debt because you didn't really understand what the good ground of Christ's gospel was all about. And these they are which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, some 100. Remember, the kingdom is going to be taken away from the Pharisees because they're not bearing fruit. It's going to be given to those who do. Are you bearing fruit, or have you gone back into the bondage of Egypt? Have you become again entangled in the elements of the world? Because the elements of the world I see out there are the same elements that I see in the demoniac, who is crazy, devouring one another. And he said unto them, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed and not be set on a candlestick? For there is nothing hid which shall be not manifested, shall not be manifested. Neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. So in verse 24, and he said unto them, take heed what ye hear. With what measure ye meet, there's that word meet again, it shall be measured to you. And unto you that hear shall more be given. So you have to hear the word of God and act upon it. Because Jesus will tell us, not those who just hear, but those who also do. So if you realize that we should be living by faith, hope, and charity, we should be sitting down in the tens, hundreds, and thousands and taking care of the social welfare of the followers of Christ, and you don't do that, well, more will not be given to you. You have to become a doer of the word. Your doing won't make it bring, won't make it come about. But if you're not a doer of the word, you will not be good ground for long. Because how do you make good ground? Is sacrifice. Honest sacrifice is required to make good ground. That's where the compost comes from. That's where good soil comes from. If you don't plant anything in ground and it just lays barren for year after year, nothing grows up, not even weeds, the soil will die out and nothing will grow because it's not good ground. You have to have life and death to bring life again. So verse 26, and he said, so is the kingdom of God as if a man should cast seed into the ground. So he's kind of repeating the explanation. And should sleep and rise not and day, and the seed should spring and grow up. He knoweth not how, for the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself. First the blade, and then the ear. After that, the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. And he said, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what comparison shall we compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when it is sown in the earth, is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all the herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. So, this is a part of, there's all kinds of metaphors in here. And I'm not even going to venture down all the different ways in which we can read these verses. But basically, I want people to understand that, and this is what Christ wants you to begin to understand, and what he's explaining to the apostles, is the right reason of God is a way, a reasonable way for society to go. And if society doesn't go that way, it will automatically, because of the cause and effect nature of creation, they will go down a certain path. And that's where you'll end up aborting your children. You'll be confused about your gender. You'll be absolutely willing to take a bite out of one another to get benefits, you know, pay my student loans, give me free stuff at your expense. And I will call upon men who exercise authority to make sure you give to what I want to have for free. And then you will pretend that you're following Christ, because that's not what Christ was teaching. Verse 33, and with many such parables spake he the word unto them, as they were able to hear it. But without a parable spake he not unto them. And when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples. We don't know that all things that he expounded are going to be found in the gospel. We know that Mark is a lot shorter than the others. Other things were expounded upon in other gospels. But even with all the gospels, everything that Jesus told the apostles, I don't think are in the gospels. Because God wants you to discover them yourself. And how do you discover them? Well, for one thing, you have to remove yourself from the Corban of the Pharisees, because that will make the word of God to none effect, the right reason of God to none effect. So you have to know what the Corban of the Pharisees are, and we will see that in Mark as we go along. He tells us what the Corban is. But of course, if you studied a little bit of history, which a lot of theologians never were teaching me when I was in St. Joseph College, and I was asking them, you know, so what are they doing in these temples? How does it vary from what Christ was doing? What is the function of these temples? What was the function of these altars? Very intelligent men. Very bright men. I mean, some of these guys knew 7 languages. They could read and think in many languages. But they couldn't tell me what they were doing in those temples. And why that's a pagan and that's a Christian. Because today we have many people who claim to be Christian that are doing what the pagans did and not doing what Christ did. That is a serious problem. And we have to do some serious soul searching and scripture searching, maybe, in order to figure out what that problem is. And to turn our thinking around and actually follow Christ. Because that's what a Christian is supposed to be, by definition. It's a follower of Christ and his teachings and his doctrines. And people say, well, you have to be born again. Well, if you're still doing works of iniquity, you're not born again. That's what it says right there when you read about the born again. We'll be right back to Keys of the Kingdom. Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. So we're looking at this Mark 4. We're all the way down to verse 35. And Jesus clearly explained to the apostles that there is something that can help you understand all the parables, all the ancient laws of Moses. You know, and we've gone through so many of those things, you know. I mean, it's come up this week several times. You know, that thou shalt not boil a kid in its mother's milk. Mentions it three times in the Bible. People think it's part of the food laws. It's nothing to do with meat or milk. It has to do with the helicopter mom who spoils her child. Gives him everything he wants, right when he wants it, and drowns him, chokes him in the milk of her human kindness, supposedly kindness. It's not kind. It's spoiling. It's destroying the child. And she doesn't realize it sometimes. I knew a mother who, when she was very little, her mother was terrible. Her mother ran around with all kinds of men and brought them home and had divorced her own husband. And she was just a very, very selfish woman. So her and her brother had to take care of themselves. And when she finally did get married to somebody else, she had to take care of his children by a former marriage. And so she had to do this for them, you know, when she was still a small child herself. And then eventually she got married, and she got married to somebody who was abusive to the point where he tried to kill her. And he divorced her and ended up eventually marrying somebody else who's a pretty good guy. I knew the guy. And she raised two children. He helped raise her original two children. And they turned out to be useless, irresponsible. Why? I mean, she was a pretty good mother, but she never had a good example of what a good mother was. And so there was something in her child-rearing education that was left out. And her own children were a mess, irresponsible. I won't go into all the details, but it's very important that we're monotheistic. In other words, that we look at every aspect of the Logos of Christ. You know, people say, well, I used to be an alcoholic, and now I'm not an alcoholic, so that was because I became a Christian. But what are your other addictions? Are you still taking a bite out of one another through the men who exercise authority one over the other? Or do you have a Corban, means sacrifice, do you have a Corban that is a daily sacrifice to take care of the needy of your society? Or are you dependent upon this sacrifice compelled by men who exercise authority one over the other, you know, in the governments of the Gentiles? When you go to church, do you go to church for how you can serve God by serving one another, or you go to church to get a good feeling? Which is it? You know, if you're monotheistic in your belief, you can't not exclude parts of the gospel, parts of the teachings of Jesus Christ from your daily Christian walk. You know, because wherever you depart, something else will become your God. Something else will influence you. You will become entangled with something else. And I'm going to bring that word back again and again, because I'm going to try to show you the depth of this. I'm going to only reference it, use analogies that we find in nature. You know, the quantum entanglements. Again, all the evils that you see in the world today are symptoms of the fact that we are not actually following the Logos of Jesus Christ or the Logos of Moses or the Logos of Abraham. And people come along and try to convince you that Jesus never existed. I've looked at that time and time again. Somebody's asked me to look at something else, and I will probably try to get to it. But all these things that we see, the breakdown of the family, the confusion about gender, the confusion about what's right and what's wrong, is all the result of the fact that we aren't actually following Christ. And although we can see this, and we can see this, and we can see this, it's the things you don't see that will bring destruction. It's your blind spots in your walk with Christ that you need to bring your attention to. And Jesus does this as he continues on talking with the apostles, as we see in verse 35. And the same day, when the evening was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. Now we know Jesus, time and time again, knew what people were thinking. He knew what was about to happen. The same can't be said necessarily for Moses. Moses was told what to say. Now exactly how that came about, I mean, we don't know that Jesus, you know, that God is, Yahweh is dictating to him, you know, and he's writing down and taking notes, and so I'm supposed to say this. But we know that he kept returning somehow or other to ask this same spirit that he saw in what was called the burning bush and heard in the burning bush. And he's following it because he would go back and he would report to it. Well, he didn't go way out to the desert to the burning bush. But somehow he had a way of communicating with Yahweh. And he would say, well, wait a minute. I said this, what you told me to say, and now he's not only going to not let the people go, he's going to take away some of their benefits. He's going to give them less benefits. Which, of course, from Yahweh's point of view, that's good, because it's the benefits that made them weak. We've explained this time and time again. You know, we'll go into it in greater depth in the afternoon show, which is an interview I just had this week. That you can see sections of our own society that have been, the family has taken a terrible beating. A terrible beating. And there's actually a lot of gender confusion amongst that community as well. But what happened to that community within the whole of society that brought their family down? You know, the black community, 70 to 75% of the black community is single parent families. At the turn of the last century, at the beginning of the last century, it was like 1.5 to 3% were single-parent families. They went from 1.5 to 3% to 75% single-parent families. It wasn't because blacks were enslaved at one time, because they hadn't been enslaved for, you know, almost 40 years, and that number began to increase. Well, you can look and find where that number really began to increase, and it began with the Great Society of LBJ, who specifically said he was going to target the black community and turn the black community that was mostly Republican into Democrats, because LBJ was a Democrat, and they were offering all this free bread to the people. And who was it who first destroyed Rome? The givers of gifts, gratuities, and benefits. We've known that for thousands of years. It's not a secret. But people are still clamoring for more. But it will be the death of them, because there's a quantum entanglement in that process. Because it's not the Corban of Christ. It's the Corbin of the Pharisees, which makes the word of God to none effect, which is when men go to men who exercise authority one over the other. You know, men in government who exercise authority one over the other and say, please, man in government, please take from my neighbor so that I can have more free stuff. That's not a Christian prayer. So if you're saying that prayer 6 days a week, it really don't matter what you say on the seventh day, does it? Because you've already abandoned the doctrines of Jesus and the doctrines of Moses, who said all the offerings had to be free will. And you've taken up the doctrine of Herod and the Pharisees. You'll be plotting to kill Christ and the messengers of Christ next. So he says, let us pass over to the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships, which I mentioned earlier. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship. So the waves are actually going over the gunwales of the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? So they're actually saying again, Teacher, don't you even care that we're about to perish? There's water in the ship. We're being tossed to and fro by this wind. And all the other little ships out here, they're even in more trouble. Don't you even care about us, Master? He's just sleeping there on a pillow. Not affecting him. And he arose. And did he rebuke them? Well, not yet. He rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased. And there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? You remember, he says faith can move mountains. I guess it can stop wind as well. But Christ is doing this to teach his apostles. All those people out there in the little boats, they probably didn't hear all this going on. But all of a sudden they noticed everything was calm. And some of them probably looked over and saw Jesus standing there, I don't know. But the story was going to get around. That was for sure. And in verse 41 it says, And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? They couldn't figure this out. Because they're still saying, What manner of man is this? Well, it's not just a man. Of course, all men should be able to do this by the power of God, if they have faith. But what is faith? Do you have faith in the doctrines that men have taught you? You know, you're a good Presbyterian. You're a good Seventh-day Adventist. You keep the Sabbath. Do you? Well, we've already gone through those things, and we're going to go through a lot more. But what happens is that the doctrines of men are these thorns that grow up and they shade you from the light of God, the truth of God. And you know that that's what you're dealing with if the people who are teaching you a doctrine say, oh, don't go there, don't go here, you gotta come only to our church and only to tithe to us and you have to follow our teachings, and they'll even go so far as to tell you who you can marry and who you can't marry. They will take away your right to choose because they want power. They want control. I want you to follow the way of the Holy Spirit of God. But I know that in order to do that, you have to become the good earth. And how do you become the good earth? Well, you have to forgive. You have to give. Sacrifice. Free will sacrifice. But I heard somebody say, actually in an interview, he brought it up. I didn't say anything at that particular time, but talks about, you know, how we have to give. And we do. But we have to give according to the logos of Christ. What's the logos of Christ? The right reason of Christ. How do we know what the right reason of Christ is? Because we study a lot. Because we know Greek and Hebrew and Latin. And read thousands and thousands of scriptures. Is that how we know? Or do we know because of the Holy Spirit? You know, the Holy Spirit will ask you to do stuff. Just like with Moses. Moses was told, go say this to the Pharaoh. And people thought, well, let my people go. That, you know, but the Pharaoh hardened his heart. But God knew. God even says what God was telling, what Yahweh was telling Moses to say would clearly harden the heart of the Pharaoh more and more and more. Until eventually the Pharaoh said, Pharaoh didn't let the people go. He kicked the people out. Do you think as many people would have gone if Pharaoh hadn't kicked them out? There were a lot of grumblers amongst them who didn't like Moses from time to time. They argued against Moses. They didn't really understand what he was trying to teach them. They didn't have ears to hear. But God took them anyway. And they went out to the desert. Down the Wadi, across the Red Sea. But then they started going back to the ways of Egypt. They created a central bank. A golden calf where everybody's gold was now going to be in the golden calf. And not in their purse. And that was contrary to what Moses wanted, contrary to what God wants the gold to be in your purse. He wants the silver to be in your purse, the value to be in your pocket. You remember when I told you about Constantine commanded everybody to get the baptism of, you know, Christianity, according to the way Constantine saw Christianity. He had to go out and get baptized. And of course, Herod was baptizing people. The Pharisees were baptizing. Been doing that since Sinai, the rabbinical baptism, and registering the people. But Christ did it a different way. You registered yourself. You had the power to unregister or re-register. That was in your pocket. And of course, Moses taught the same thing. And if you go read your article on breaches, that's what the people were doing. The people individually gave the minister the right to be the minister of their family. Not of their congregation, just of their family. Each family had to be a part of the warp and weft that empowered the minister to be their minister. Which means that at any time, if they didn't like what that minister was doing, they could pick another minister. There was no common purse, because we know, the Proverbs tells us, the common purse runs towards death. Yeah, and socialism is a common purse. And if you're electing a government that gets to decide how much you're going to give this week and how much you're going to get to keep, and you don't have any ceiling limits like Joseph put in, only 20%. It can never be more than 1/5. Then, you know, maybe next week it's 30% or 40% or 50%. And then if you've also given him the power as to who's going to receive the benefit? These are men who exercise authority. They're going to decide, are you going to get health care? the government's going to put up millions and millions of dollars from health care. Are you going to get that? Or is the insurance company going to get that? Well, I can tell you, the data don't lie. Like men lie. The insurance company's making out like a bandit. And the people are getting robbed. And then there's the question of what care are you getting from your health care service? You know, they had universal health care under Serva. I just saw a picture of Serva on the article of that Cora put up. That that Serva wanted universal health care. Now, they were already virtually bankrupt, and it got even worse. But what were some of the remedies that doctors came up with in the days of Rome? Some of them were actually very clever. I mean, they used cobwebs on wounds because there's a clotting agent in cobwebs. You could also use other things that would be... they used silver staples to hold the wound together. They made them out of silver. Well, there's antibacterial qualities in silver. And so there's actually people now that, you know, doctors and medical supplies, I mean, they're using silver staples again. And Rome came up with that. But there were also remedies that included sheep dung and donkey dung. I'm not sure what the reasoning behind those were. They came up with all kinds of things that probably killed people because the Holy Spirit wasn't guiding them. And so you need the Holy Spirit to guide you. Otherwise, you know, you might let somebody inject you with poison or put poison in your food. And you'll go down to the grocery store and you'll buy food that is toxic to your system, full of poisons, full of destructive elements. And you'll think, well, it tastes good. Because you don't have a spirit that says, you know, that you probably shouldn't eat that. That there's something wrong there. You may not even know what it is, but the Holy Spirit can guide you. But you're not going to hear from the Holy Spirit. You're not going to be close enough to the Holy Spirit if you're not guided by the righteousness of God. Because that's what we're supposed to be seeking, the kingdom of God and His righteousness. His righteousness says that we have to love our neighbor. If we love our neighbor, we won't send men to their house to take away from our neighbor so that we can have what we want to have when we want to have it. We just won't do that. It will seem foreign to us. It will seem like a strange thing. Like, why would I do that? No, we have so many different levels. We have gone away from the teachings of Christ because we don't know all the teachings of Christ. And one of the teachings of Christ is that the Holy Spirit should be our comforter. And the Holy Spirit should guide us in the way. Because that's what Christianity was. And the way is going to include forgiveness. It's going to include sacrifice. Because that sacrifice has to be according to the logos of Christ. The logos of God. The right reason of God. Because we want to strengthen the poor. I mean, they had charity. You know, legal charity. What they call legal charity. Look up our article at Preparing You on Legal Charity if you don't know what it is. They had legal charity in Sodom and Gomorrah. They had legal charity in Sumeria. They had legal charity in Assyria. They had legal charity in Rome. They didn't at first. They had natural charity in the Republic. But later on, as we're approaching the time of the first emperors, they began to have a government dole. Caesar had 300,000 people of a 900,000 population on the government dole, receiving free bread on a regular basis. And he could provide that free bread because he killed 900,000 Gauls and sold their wives and children into bondage. we're not even as direct as that, but the reality is that when war becomes profitable, profiteers will promote war. Anyway, until then, peace on your house and may God be with you. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.